on health issues and grief and loss and things we've been sort of battling with as one body. Because like we've said this morning, we are all one in Christ. And we've been thinking and praying for each other. So when we say we are in a sort of a battle, I saw this picture and it sort of summarizes all that I've been saying so far these few Sundays. Because we are not having a physical opponent, and our victory is not on our own strength. We are fighting unseen forces. But we are doing that, receiving victory by the blood of Jesus Christ, for what he's already done for us. So this morning, I just want to encourage us to keep surrendering all our struggles to God and allow his word to transform us and approach his throne with confidence, recognizing that our strength from him and him alone. So looking through Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 16, I would like us, if you are able, please, if you can, to read together the 14 to 16. That's where we're going to sort of bring our text from. Can we read together, please? Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has entered into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So this passage encourages us to enter God's rest. And I would like us to reflect from this passage on three key things. The first one, looking back from verse 1 to verse 11. And then the second one, looking at verse 12 and 13. And then the other one, looking at verse 14 and 16 as we've read. So when we are asked to encourage to enter God's rest, what might that be? And also dwelling on the power of God's word and hang on to the efficacy of the revealed word of God. And again, approach God's throne with confidence. Enter his presence with that confident assurance that he is with us. So the writer of Hebrews begins by saying, therefore, from verse 1, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was not of value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, just as God has said, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. Verse 4 says, for somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Verse 19 goes on to say, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Now, referencing what he mentioned in chapter 3, verse 16 to 19, which is a background to entering God's rest as believers in Christ today. In chapter 13, the writer of Hebrews in verse 16 to 19 says, who were they who heard and rebelled? Were there not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Now, he was talking about the Israelites who failed to enter the promised land because they did not believe in God's protection, and they did not believe that God would conquer their enemies. And so they had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness because of their lack of trust in God's ability to deliver them. And so comparing them with the New Testament believers, we are encouraged to believe in God and trust in his ability to save us and then enter the rest of God. So in verse 4, he talks specifically about this rest. And he says, for somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the third day, God rested from all his works. Somewhere, talking about Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. And what is the rest? When the writer of Hebrews encourages us to enter the rest, enter God's rest. People have suggested that it could be the seventh day of creation and the Sabbath, which commemorates the fact that God rested in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. Also, the rest could be the promised land of Canaan. And also, I believe the rest could be the peace we have with God now. That confidence, assurance that God has settled my case and I'm now at peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. When I come to him, he washes me. He wouldn't remember all my sins. He forgets all of them. And then I'm now at peace with him. And the rest also could be the future life we're going to have with him, and we're going to be with him forever, forever and ever. And so when we are asked to enter God's rest, we are asked to believe his promises and to hang on to his promises that he is able to save us, that he has gone before us, and he is going to prepare a place for us. And no matter what we go through these days, he will always come through for us. Amen. He will always come through for us. He has promised he will never fail. No matter what we go through, Let's enter the rest of God. That peace, knowing that He is with me. No matter what happens, He is with me. You know, sometimes the enemy is very good at throwing things through our minds. When we reflect on what people go through and what we pass through, prayers staying a little longer to be answered, questions in our minds, and in fact, if we are not careful, we might even question the ability of God to save us. But let's rest on the fact that Jesus has won the victory for us. Amen. Amen. And also cling on the power and the efficacy of God's word, which is the sword of the Spirit, like He already told us. For the word of God is active and alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing, the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him whom we must give account. And so the Bible is not just a collection of words. I believe that the Bible is God's word. It is living and active. It is a life-changing word that is able to walk through our lives and present to us who we are and also give us victory. The word of God reveals who we are. It reveals what we are not. We are not of the world, but we are in the world, but not of the world. But who are we? We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. That's the word of God for us. We are made in the likeness of the living God. I heard the story of this man of God. I don't, maybe Dev, you might remember David Du Plessis. He was from South Africa, and he was mightily used of God. In fact, he was influenced so much by Smith Wigglesworth. I think Smith is from Bristol, is that? He was used mightily of God around the world. And a time I read about David Du Plessis, he went to preach somewhere. And in the night, maybe in a little village where he's noted for some evil, you know, evil spirits and things going on, you know, where some of these things happen. And they warned him, saying, "Be careful what you say in this village, because the evil spirits will come after you and the unseen forces will come after you." And so he went preaching the word of God and doing all he did. And in the night, he says, as he was sleeping, he felt like it was real. He felt like some unseen forces were after him and were trying to snuff the life out of him. And things were shaking in his room. And he was like, he was going to give up. But he remembered the word of God, as he says. And he just turned around, as he says, and quoted the word of God and said, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am the apple of the eyes of God. You cannot do anything to me because my life is hidden Christ and I am not my own." And he says, as soon as he began to say the word of God, say the Bible, everywhere was calm. He was so quiet. It was as if the unseen forces were hearing his voice and listening to the word and, you know, being reminded of the fact that the word of God is powerful and active. We obtain victory by the word of God, through the word of God. And when I read that, I said, I must believe the word of God. Whose reports will you believe? I must believe the word of God. And so when we are in this sort of battle and confrontation, we are not fighting on any other person's strengths, but the strength of God. And we are doing so kneeling, not physically kneeling, but our victory is in Christ, because we yield and we surrender completely unto Him. God's word is the ultimate, and I stay with the word of God any day, any time. And I will say it over and over as long as I live. Anything that is outside the word of God, the revealed word of God, the inspired word of God, the scriptures, then leave me out of it, because the word has saved me. I was on the path to destruction as a very young man, but I met the word of God. I met Jesus for myself, and Jesus changed me. And I spent time reading the scriptures for myself. And that's why I encourage you, young people today, don't just believe because your parents are believers. Just discover Christ for yourself. And I'm glad that they have made their own personal confession to Christ, and they are following Christ for themselves and discovering Him, walking with Christ for themselves. Because I spend time on my own reading the Bible, studying the Word of God. And no matter what experience people have today, if they go against the scriptures, the revealed Word of God, the written Word of God, then that's not where our victory comes. And finally, the writer of Hebrews encourages us to approach God's throne of grace with confidence. With confidence assurance. It's not, as I read this place, it's not the throne of condemnation. It's not the throne of judgment, but the throne of grace. Praise God. It's the throne of grace. God does not condemn us. He does not make us go home feeling worse than we were, being reminded of our sins. That's not what He does. It is the throne of grace. You know, people might say unkind things to you. People might try to pull you down by what they say or what they don't say or how they act out, you know, what they have in their minds. But God doesn't condemn any person. Any condemnation is not from God, because He loves us so much that He wouldn't want to condemn us. He gives us His grace freely. Therefore, since we have great high priest who has ascended to heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. He's been here before, and He knows what we are going through. He knows our weaknesses, because He's been tempted just as we are being tempted. And when we are tempted, He will show us a way of escape. Prayer is our approach to God, and we should do so with boldness, with confidence, assurance, with confidence that He will hear us. We come with reverence, right? Yes, we do. Because in the natural, when we go to royalty, you know, I see people bowing down and, you know, in reverence. Yes, we are supposed to do that. But when we come to the King of Kings, we come with, yes, that's bold assurance. In reverence also, that He knows us and that He's ready to show us a way of escape. May the peace of God, I pray, which surpasses all understanding, may it guard our hearts as we approach Him and His throne, and to find help in our time of need. I believe these are the times we are, as a fellowship these days, we need the help of God. And let's cling on that promise of God that He will see us through. And now we're going to pray now, pray for ourselves. Obviously, pray for people all around the world. We ask that the Lord will help us as we grapple with what we, you know, have to grapple with, what we have to deal with on a daily basis, that the peace of God will rest in our hearts and that we will receive help in our time of need. Let us pray. Yes, Lord. Lord, we come before you with that confidence that you will hear us, that you will help us. We come before you, Lord, your throne of grace, that we might receive help, receive grace, receive mercy to help us in our time of need. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving your Son Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. He was tempted just as we are. He went through hunger and thirst. He walked this earth. He was insulted. He was belittled. He went through everything for our sakes. And he has gone to the right hand of the Father to plead our case. And so, Lord, we ask that you will send your grace to us as a fellowship, Lord, and as individuals, that for whatever we go through, O Lord, that we will know the peace of God. And so we ask that your presence will be with us. We thank you, Lord, for inviting us to the rest. And we believe and we trust. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Yes, Lord, we trust. Yes, Lord, we receive your word. And so let it be unto us according to your word. For the week ahead of us, go before us, Lord, and go with us. Yes, we've prayed and we keep praying for those who are battling with things and things, oh Lord, in health, in our private lives. We trust that you will walk with us, Lord. Be by our side and show us your presence. May your name alone be lifted high. All the glory and honor to you, the blessings upon your children. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. Amen. Amen.